Let's start by singing number 38, Blessed Be the Name. Number 38, welcome everybody. Number 38, Blessed Be the Name. Go ahead when you're ready, Valerie. Quiz today and extra credit. I don't know if Ellen's offering points or anything like that. We just sang verse 3, His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, and it is not in Ephesians 5:20 as it says in your songbooks. That's a different verse. What verse in the Bible does that come from?
Isaiah 9:6.
What's that?
Isaiah 9:6.
Okay, so you get extra credit even though you're the teacher.
She said it. Give it
a yep, it's Isaiah 9, verse 6, you guys. That's right. Well, welcome everybody. Glad to gather together in Sunday school.
All right, as is typical for me, I may have made a little bit of a misspeak last time I was with you. And graciously, somebody sent me a little note, allowed me to go back. Now, I can't say that I know and understand 100% of anything in the Bible. My gosh. But I made the comment that Israel had never fully occupied all of the land promised to them. Somebody pointed out a scripture in Joshua chapter 21 and asked about this, and I may or may not have the right answer. I don't know that, but the first thing I want to do is thank them for not only for listening and picking up on something, but being willing to share that with me. I do not get my toes stepped on very easily, so anytime you feel like I've made a mistake or you don't understand something that I've tried to communicate, don't be afraid to drop me a note or drop me a line or even talk to me, because I am far from perfect. I'm far from knowing it all. But anyway, so to address that, the implication that I was making is that remember we talked about the promises to Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham and how that is beginning to shape our thinking about the end times? And I made that comment that Israel had never fully occupied all of the land that had been promised to them? Well, in Joshua chapter 21, you can go there with me if you want. This was given to me as the scripture basis, or at least the scripture question, if you will. And remembering that we interpret the Bible literally, Joshua chapter 21, starting in verse 43, it says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies could stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." In verse 45, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Taking that scripture literally, we would have to think that when it was written by Joshua that the Lord gave them all of the land that he had promised them, it would seem to indicate that at least the possession of the land had possibly been fulfilled at that point. But when I go back and I look at the covenant that we were talking about in the first place, so possibly, and I'm saying I don't know for sure, I tried to find, and in the resources I had, did not have a lot of commentary on those two or those three verses. But here's the thing. If they had occupied the entire land, it still did not fully fulfill the covenant made with Abraham. And so what I do is I went back to Genesis chapter 12, where we started our discussion on the covenant. And it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, remember this is before he is Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Okay, so there's the point of the land. I will give you the country. Here's the land, and it's described later. Then he says, "I will make you a great nation." So there's personal blessings. So, and we know that Abraham grew, his flocks grew, his family grew. He was blessed greatly by God. So that was fulfilled. But verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of earth will be blessed." So I think that is where we see that the covenant has not fully been completed or fully been given, because ultimately that idea of blessing all the people, all the nation, or all the, how did I say it? And you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a picture of Christ. And we know Christ hasn't come yet. Okay, so I will grant you that maybe I misspoke, that maybe they did at some point occupy all of that land. But what I would say to that is that still didn't fulfill the entire covenant that God had with Abram. Does that make any kind of sense? Does that address that at all for those of you that were in there? Pastor, do you have a comment or something?
Well, I have a lot on that one.
Okay.
I, too, years ago struggled with that and asked one of my seminary professors, and he gave me a partial answer to it. So I studied it for myself. And I guess, do you mind if I just...
No, have... That's what we're doing. We're trying to learn together. So,
okay. You just said, I know we've read in Genesis 12, of course, the land is spelled out later on, 15-17. Anyway, in Joshua 21, verses 43-45, I made myself a note in my Bible. I don't know if anybody marks their Bibles like that. They controlled that land at that time in about 1400 B.C. in Joshua's day. They controlled it. But the conquest was not yet done, and so I made myself a footnote to chapter 23, verses 4 through 14. So let's go to Joshua 23, 4. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I drave even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them up from out of your sight. He shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Okay, they had control, but they hadn't driven out those people out of the land yet. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow that yourselves to them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, that as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase thousands, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until that ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, Moses said. And ye know in all your hearts, I'm sorry, Joshua said that, I apologize. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. They had control of the land, but they hadn't driven out the nations that God had commanded yet. So they didn't fully possess it. They had control only. They fully possess it. And then they get into Judges. Over and over and over in Judges, they have to push these people out, or they beat their...
And we know they never were effective in doing that. They always had that temptation.
Well, that's how I struggled with it. I fought it myself.
Okay. Well, thank you for that. Did that make sense to everyone? Feel like you learned something today? All right, I'm done.
Sorry.
No. That's no. Please understand. I was struggling with it. I really was, and I wasn't catching all of it. And I failed to search it out as in depth as Pastor must have at some point. But you know, that's what Sunday school is about. That's why it's so important, you know. And I used to tell people all the time, if you have to choose between church and Sunday school, choose Sunday school. Because that's where you get grounded. Now, Pastor does a great job of preaching. I appreciate him teaching last week. Everybody knows everything they need to know about Gog and Magog and the battle there. Ezekiel 38. He did a good job. I listened to him yesterday. So thank you for that. But that's where you learn together. That's where you build the foundations that you do life with. You know, pastor's messages are great. You want to take notes or you want to put them into effect in life. But this interaction is what builds the family of God. So I appreciate that greatly. All right, so catching up then. If you turn on the back page on point number C, or bullet C, if you will, the millennium. All right, what we're going to try and accomplish today, we'll see how far we get, but we're going to try and accomplish, first of all, defining what the millennium is. Because when we get into the things of the last days, you're going to find that there's basically three schools of thought about the millennium. And remember, the millennium is a time where Christ will come, he will set up his kingdom, and he will reign over the earth. And this will also be the fulfillment, if you will, of those covenants to not only Abraham, but also remember we looked at some of the Davidic covenants, the promise to David that somebody from his line would sit on the throne forever and ever, and some things like that. We looked at those, and this is going to be that culminating point where those covenants are fully fulfilled. Okay? And so we're going to look at the millennium because that's key before we get into more divisive or more smaller sections of prophecy. But the millennium is basically the final chapter of earth. And if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 19, boy, I can't even talk today. Revelation 19, and we're going to start in verse 11, and we'll skip through this a little bit, but this is the picture of that final chapter. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Sound familiar? John chapter 1, right? And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. My wife tells me all the time, I'm going to get to ride a horse again. Because clothed in fine linen is those redeemed, those that have been saved by Jesus Christ. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it goes through the section about the beast and his armies are defeated and Satan is bound. And then let's pick it up in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. How long? 1,000 years. That's where we get the name or the terminology millennium. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years, okay? That's going to become important to us. So we're seeing here a picture of that final chapter of earth when Christ is reigning, okay? The king reigns. If you see in verses 1 through 3, I skipped over those, but we see that Satan is bound. Somebody like to read that for me? Chapter 20, verses 1 through 3.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while.
Okay, so Christ sends angels to bind Satan so that he can deceive the nations no more, right? And for how long is he bound? 1,000 years. Okay, again, where we get millennium, that's going to come important to us when we start talking about the different views of the millennium, okay? But 1,000 years, he's bound. He no longer has the power granted by God. Because remember, Satan is not all-powerful. He is not of omnipotent as God is. And so, remember when the interaction took place between God and Satan in Job's time, in Job's letter? God granted Satan the opportunities that he took. God still was sovereign. God still had control. But Satan is bound. Well, the interesting thing that we're going to get to at some point maybe is that during this 1,000 years that Satan is bound, guess what happened? And they start the 1,000 years with only believers, right? But what happens during at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan's loosed and he finds enough people to rebel against Christ again. After 1,000 years, you know, we think about how long it is to be under the control or the leadership, if you will, or lack thereof, for 4 years in a presidency or in a governorship or something. Here's 1,000 years of reigning in righteousness, and still the sinfulness of man will arise. There's still that something in there that causes rebellion. All right? The saints will reign with Christ. Now, this is was an exciting one. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2.
Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
Okay. Now, this is specifically about issues within the body of believers or judging between one another. But remember this, we get to come with Christ on those white horses, dressed in robes, and for the administration of his government. And here is a picture looking forward to that we are worthy, or that we will, as saints, will judge the world. We'll be in positions of authority to judge. And so the picture here is one of saints reigning with Christ. Now, he is still the ultimate head, right? But under his authority, some of that responsibility will be delegated, maybe to some of us. All right? How about little c here? Promises of peace, prosperity, and blessings to God's chosen people and the Gentiles grafted in will be realized. In Romans 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Oh, poor me. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men of whom are not bowed to the knee of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. During the millennium, there will be peace and prosperity and blessing, and it will not be for believers only. It will be also for God's chosen people. Now, God's chosen people have got some work to get there, right? And even today in Israel, there is a great amount of agnosticism, or they may be Jewish simply by heritage, and they don't believe in the Messiah, the Christ. That does not change that Israel is God's chosen people, the Jews. And we see the continuation of that covenant clear back to Abraham about the blessing and cursing, right? How many of you were aware of the fact that I don't want to call it a celebration, the memorial type thing that they had in Japan at Nagasaki, anybody see that recently? They disinvited the ambassador from Israel to participate. Do you know what happened 2 days later? A 7.1 magnitude earthquake hit Japan. Now, are they related? I believe maybe so. Maybe not. But they disinvited the ambassador from Israel to participate. Now, to their credit, the United States and the United Kingdom, or the Britons, they then boycotted that celebration or that event in support of Israel. And in fact, they had another event that was similar that they then went with the Israeli ambassador and supported him. But there is still going on the blessing and cursing of the people of Israel. And we need to be aware of it. And we'll, as we get into the different views on millennium, we'll talk a little bit more about that. There will also be righteousness and justice, and that will be the norm. In Isaiah chapter 11. And what I've done in this outline is I've given you spaces to write notes. I did not do the fill in the blank thing, and so you get to write your own notes. But in Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 5, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Sounds like a far distance from our judicial system here today, is it not? You know, at one time, the United States of America had probably one of the most blessed judicial systems in the history. In history. And now it has just been adulterated and destroyed by sin, by man's greediness. And our founding fathers have got to be rolling over in their grave going, what in the heck did they do to what we started? But you know something? I think they knew. They knew what was going to come. And the thing of it is, it's here. It's here and now. Anyway, down off that soapbox, Alan, on to the next one. Harmony and peace will be restored in all creation. Continue in Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You know, I'll stop right there for a moment. Where I came from in Colorado, you know, I was glad to see Colorado in my rearview mirror. I really was. And yet, I spent 60-some years in that county. That is where Colorado chose to reintroduce the wolf into that area. And I know personally the family that owns the ranch that have lost 10 head of cattle and now approaching 12 or 15 head of sheep as direct depredation from the wolves. The Parks and Wildlife have confirmed it. It's not recorded until they confirm that kill. And these guys are, they don't know what to do. Because the Parks and Wildlife said if we get, you know, ahead of time, they said if there's too much depredation or we get one that's chronically depredating livestock, we'll take care of it, we'll eliminate him. And that isn't happening. And here's the real fix, right? Here's the real fix. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, or graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child also, her child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountains. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Man, I'm looking forward to that one, right? I'm looking forward to that one. Any of you? It will be such a beautiful kingdom in righteousness, in justice, in harmony, in peace, and all creation will be much the way it should have been in the beginning. Anyway, that's the millennium. All right, what we're going to do now is we're going to go over briefly the different views on the millennium, because this is where it starts dividing. Dividing is not very good word. Separating the thought processes. And I'm not going to spend much time in Scripture trying to prove the ones that I don't feel are correct. I'm going to mention them so that you have some understanding of what they're talking about. But there'll be basically three views. Okay? The first one is post-millennialism. All right? What do we say millennium is? 1,000 years, right? Post-millennium believes that Christ is coming after the millennium. Okay? That's the idea of post. Okay? That's the Latin terminology. Post anything is after whatever comes next. Post-millennialism. And so the thought process in their belief is that the church works to establish a utopian society on earth for Christ to return and reign over. So what that is saying is that the church is doing their best to get things correct and right and righteous and prepare this kingdom so all Jesus has to do is step in and reign. How do you think that's working for us? Not well at all. The thing about this, it often replaces, or they think of the church replacing Israel for the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and David. So they're, in other words, they're replacing Israel. It's often a, it can also be termed as a replacement theology. And they're thinking that then the church is now experiencing the blessings and the cursings and all of those promises to Abraham. Okay? How's that going for us? The kingdom will be on earth, but it will be a church kingdom and not a Jewish kingdom. Okay? As we get into the premillennialism and so further, we will see even more the idea that Christ will reign in a Jewish setting on the Mount of the Holy Temple, literally. But they deny that. They say this isn't going to have anything to do with the Jews. And remember, that's part of their replacement theology. It will be a church kingdom. All right. They also believe the King Jesus will not be on earth, but will be ruling in the hearts of the people. How many of you have ever heard that idea? Oh, the kingdom is in your heart, right? The kingdom is in your heart. When he rules on the throne of your heart, that's the Christ ruling. That's his throne. They also believe or teach that King Jesus will return after the millennium is complete. In other words, the 1,000 years that they recognize in the scripture that we have just read about will be completed before Jesus comes to reign. I don't know how they get there exactly, but that's the point, okay? And generally, all the prophecies are spiritualized. So they make a spiritual implication out of them, not literal. Okay? Any questions about that one that I can't answer? All right, the next one is amillennialism. Anytime you see the word "a" before a word, it's supposed to mean none, or negate. Like an arrhythmia means a no good rhythm. Okay? Or apnea means you can't breathe, or you're not breathing. A means none. And so all millennialism, which is actually surprisingly getting quite popular, is that there's no millennium, no 1,000-year reign. How many times did we read 1,000 years in the Scripture? In Revelation 19 and 20. I think it's something like 13 times or something like that, that the term 1,000 years is used. How do we get out saying there's no 1,000-year reign at all? So their thought process is kingdom is now, and heaven's rule is over the church. This is part of that dominion theology, where we as the church have got to take control of the government, of the finances. I don't know, there's seven of them. Schools, they list them all out. They've planned this all out. In order for us to be as we should be as a church, we've got to take over these things and rule on over them for Christ like he needs any help. Things will get increasingly worse until Christ comes the second time. In other words, they're saying, we're going to mess it up anyway. So then Christ will come a second time. Immediately upon his return is the resurrection and the judgment. And that's when eternity then commences. Okay? So what do they do with the promises or the covenant promises and the prophecies? Well, a lot of them will point to Solomon's reign. And they will say, and I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that during Solomon's reign, he at least was collecting taxes over a good portion of the land in which they had been promised. And so they'll point to that and say that fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. They'll talk about it being a conditional covenant. And remember, we talked a little bit about that, how covenants can be conditional and unconditional. And Pastor pointed out that if it says, I will, as in God speaking, I will, those are unconditional covenants. Those are conditional versus unconditional, which says, if you will do this, then I will do this. Okay? And we saw that those covenants to Abraham and those were unconditional covenants. So they'll say, well, those were conditional. Israel's messed up, so all of those promises are gone. We don't have to pay any attention to them. Or they will say church is the fulfillment in a non-literal way. In other words, they will again try and spiritualize or allegorize it and say, you know, for instance, the occupation of the land, oh, that just means that we spiritually will be throughout the earth. Okay? They hold that Christ is now on the throne of David in heaven, but the essence of the Old Testament promises are fulfilled by him to the church. Again, where is the focus? On the church, right? This is where another place where the replacement theology comes into effect. People saying the church, the body of Christ, takes the place of Israel in all of these things. Okay? And it's a very common today. In fact, the New Apostolic Reformation is largely built upon or around this doctrine, that they are the ones that are blessed, that they now have the opportunity to be apostles and hear from God themselves and speak with the authority of Christ. And it's this whole idea that during this time that we call 1,000 years, they don't like it that way. They're doing the thinking for Christ. They're helping him out, if you will. Okay? Based upon the time that we have, we're not going to dive into premillennialism because this one is important. We really need to get this one because this, I think, is what the Scripture teaches us. All right? Any questions or comments before we close? Yes, Shane.
Well, just like you said, these positions, views, whatever, however you want to describe them, like you, I don't understand that because that's not what Scripture says. I mean, do they read their Bibles?
Well, it's that whole thing of literal interpretation, right? They tend to spiritualize or allegorize, or like in the case of the New Apostolic Reformation, those guys, their revelations supersede the Word of God. Theirs has more authority than the Word of God.
Well, I, for one, am very appreciative of these Sunday school lessons because God's people needs to know the truth about these different positions because it's going to get worse and worse.
It's going to get worse and worse. We know that from the prophecies. That's part of why we're studying them. And last week I did a series because I did Sunday school, church, and Sunday evening for them. I did a series on the postcards of John, and I used 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and I called them postcards because they're typically shorter than most of the letters that we think of. But the focus time and time again that John wrote on was truth, knowing the truth. And friends, as days get darker and we get closer and closer to the end, we're going to have more opportunity to be discerning of things that are coming around, and we have to know the Word of God in order to test it and try it, just like the Bereans did, and know the truth of Scripture. Because it's the truth that will set us free. Amen?
Amen.
Ken.
I just thought, with this one, for either post or amillennialism, I don't get where in Revelation 20, where it says, you know, the devil and Satan was bound for 1,000 years, set a seal on him, so he would deceive the nations no longer. So it's like, if we're in the midst of the millennium now, does Satan not have any effect?
Yeah.
Or the post millennium?
He's doing pretty good for being bound, isn't he?
Right.
Yeah, I don't get these two, but I wanted to at least bring it out and let you know what's going on because these are out there, and some of them are growing and growing. And in fact, what we find is premillennialism, which I believe, and I think the Scripture clearly backs that up, is becoming more and more under attack, and especially the pre-trib rapture view, attacking it. And why do you think that is?
It's
truth. They don't like the truth. Okay? And we'll get into the whole pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib thing at some point as well. But just understanding that. And why do they attack? Let me think of it this way. You know how a bank teller is trained? They handle the real money constantly so that when another counterfeit comes in, they recognize it. Not because they've studied counterfeit, but because they've studied the real thing. And that's what we want to accomplish. We want to accomplish what the Lord teaches us in His Word so that we know the real thing so well that when somebody tries to slip a counterfeit in there, we go, oh, wait a minute, that's no good. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word and thank you for your love for us. And thank you that we can look forward to the day when you will reign. We may reign with you. We'll be in a time of peace and rest and justice and righteousness. And oh my gosh, what an exciting thing that is. And so, Lord, help us to focus on that today so that we can look forward and we can get through today. Because we know what is coming. What an exciting thing that is for us, Lord. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.